from Luke chapter 2. We continue our series, A Season of Expectation. Martin Luther wrote a hymn. It went something like this. All praise to you, eternal Lord, clothed in a garb of flesh and blood, a manger choosing for your throne, while worlds on worlds are yours alone. The skies did once before you bow, a virgin's arms contain you now. The angels who in you rejoiced, now listen for your infant voice. I believe today, in this passage of Luke chapter 2, we will find the wonder of Christmas. Harry Truman, his wife Bess, after President Truman had served 7 or so years as President of the United States, having taken over the office once Franklin Delano Roosevelt passed away. Truman was vice president then, and he led us through the end of World War II, and he got reelected and served through 52. But after he was through serving as president, he and his wife boarded a train and rode back home on a train to Independence, Missouri. And there they went back to the same house they had before he became president. Same house, neighbors, cousins nearby. And he would do something no president had ever done before or since. After he was president, he bought a Chrysler New Yorker, and he and his wife went on a 19-day trip, and he drove himself around the United States, just Bess and Harry, private citizen. Presidents didn't have Secret Service back then, after they were no longer president. They did not have a presidential lifetime salary. They didn't have a budget for an administrative staff. He lived on his World War I Army pension. He refused to serve on boards, thinking it would be selling out the dignity of the presidency. 2 years after he was president, having earned $100,000 back then as president, his total income was $13,495. Talking about a change in your lifestyle, going from the White House as the most powerful man in the world back to your two-story neighborhood home in Independence, Missouri. And they lived in the same house till he passed away in 72, and she passed away in 92. Excuse me, 82. Now that is a humbling thing. But there's a far greater humbling journey that was taken, and we celebrate it every Christmas. Read along as I read Luke chapter 2. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. We've been looking at this season of Advent, pulling from the Christmas story truths, simple truths that can help us live our days today in worship to God. We learn from Joseph, you can't move forward without faith. Some of you are still stuck in life. You must come to believe in Jesus Christ. From the wise men, we learned you cannot follow Jesus the old way. You have to go another way. He calls you to another way. And today, we don't look at a person or persons. We look at a piece of furniture in a stable. A manger, a feeding trough. What can we learn? You can't worship without wonder. Oh, you can sing some songs and you can pray and you can get dressed up and join some other people who are dressed up. But when does it become worship of your soul? When do you encounter the presence of mighty God as a follower, as a believer, as a child of God? I'm telling you, when you lose the wonder of the gospel, your worship becomes empty. My worship becomes like straw. But when we rediscover the wonder, what is the wonder of Christmas? Is it that miraculous star they saw in the east and followed it till it came exactly to the place the young child was some years later? No. Was it that heavenly host, the armies of heaven joining an angel to sing Gloria in excelsis Deo? I don't believe so. I think it's found in that little phrase. The idea repeated three times here in Luke chapter 2. It's the only place manger is ever mentioned in the Bible. Right here. And for some reason, Luke keeps saying it over and over and over again. And I think there's something here he wants you to know. I think he wants you to look at it again, but with new eyes. Because I think we find the wonder of Christmas right there. A manger. Before we can consider the manger, we have to remember from where Christ came. From where Christ came. The first point I would share with you, I want us to see the height of living in heaven. The height of Christ living in heaven, the pre-incarnate Christ, a fancy word for before he became flesh. We find him in heaven. Now, the Bible speaks of three heavens. It's our earthly atmosphere where the eagles soar. That's the first heaven. The heaven of the second heaven, the place where the stars and moon and sun, where they dance in orchestrated motion, the second heaven. But the third heaven, what we often refer to as heaven of heavens, that's the abode of God. That's where God dwells. That's his. That's above it all. Heaven. Christ is there in heaven. He's the eternal God the Son. He reigns and rules. Colossians chapter 1 says of our Lord Jesus Christ, For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is God Almighty. You say, really? Do we use those type words for Jesus Christ, God the Son, the second person of that eternal Trinity? He was not some manifestation of God. He is God. God has revealed himself to us, one God in three persons, the mystery of mysteries, the Trinity, but clearly taught throughout Scripture, alluded to in the very first verse of the Bible, Genesis 1:1. When God is presented in the Hebrew plural word Elohim, there's something mysterious about God of the Bible. He's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There's never been one time where anyone was and the others weren't. They are co-eternal, co-existent God. And when you come to Jesus Christ, my friend, think about the height from which he traveled. Think about the majesty he laid aside. But here, we find Jesus Christ was born into this world, as Oswald Chambers says, but not from it. He's God in the flesh. Christ did not empty himself of his deity. He did not stop becoming God when he took on flesh. What he did lay aside, though, is some of his divine prerogatives and his divine privileges. He humbled himself, but he didn't stop becoming who he was, but he willingly came. Friend, don't forget from where Christ came, the height of living in heaven. And he came and humbled himself to the humility of lying in a manger. To lying in a manger, this phrase has captured my heart this month. We see a threefold humility of Christ being willing to be born of a virgin, yes, conceived of by God the Holy Spirit, but what a sacrifice, a sacrificial humility to make a manger his throne. It's a servant's humility. He's born in a cattle stall with the ox and the cows lowing and the sheep. He's born in a barn. Now, friend, I don't know where you were born. I was born in Candler Hospital, Savannah, Georgia. Some of you old enough to be born in your own home. I've heard those stories. The doctor came to your mama and daddy's house, and you were born there. Maybe you were born in tragic situations, a broken family. Maybe even some of you, your parents didn't want you. But I doubt seriously if there's anybody here, I've never met them, where the town was so full, the houses were so packed, the hospitals were overflowing, that you had to go be born in a barn and they laid you in a feeding trough. No, that was reserved for Jesus. Sovereignty laid on straw. My friend, what a sacrifice, what a humble thing to be born among the beast burden. And then we see a Savior's humility. Isaiah 53, that great prophetic passage of Scripture, takes us from the birth to the cross in such vivid prophetic ways that only Jesus could fulfill every step, every thought that was written down, spoke 750 years before he was born. Isaiah says, who has believed our report? This servant Messiah. Who could believe such a report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Turned out to be revealed to shepherds in a field. The poorest of the poor. The working poor. Wasn't a palatial announcement. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. What a humble transition. What could be lower? What could be lower than lying in a manger? Jesus' life would go on. At the age of 33, he found another place that was even lower, more humble. And the third thing I want to share with you is the humility of laying on a cross. You see, when they laid that cross, made of the same material as the manger, just scraps of wood, it was placed on the ground, not even raised above the ground to keep the straw from being wet. No, this cross was on the ground. And the Bible says Jesus willingly and voluntarily humbled himself and laid himself on a torturer's rack, an old wooden cross. No man could do that. No one could take Jesus by force and make him do it. He said of himself, recorded in John 10:18, no one takes it from me, my life. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Nails did not hold Jesus on that cross. His love held him on that cross. His love for God the Father and his love for you. He humbled himself and he laid down on a cross. That was going to be the end of the sermon until last night. What is lower than the cross? The last point. It's the humility of lying in a grave. You see, his death had purpose. It wasn't just some gruesome historical death. He died for a purpose. He died to pay for the sins of the world, for your sins and my sin, every sin. The Bible says all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. You may not have fallen short of the glory of your mother. She may still think you walk on water. And I guarantee you, she's fixed a special pie just for you today. You're going to have the dressing that only she can make tomorrow. She still thinks you walk on water. But you have to look in the mirror, and you know. But don't stop there. Once you see it, and you know you've fallen short, then look away from the mirror and look at that manger. And look at that cross. And look at that grave. It wasn't even his grave. He had to borrow a grave. How humbling is that? He was laid among another family's bones. Jesus said one time when he was talking to his disciples, he said, Man has no place to lay his head. That was true even to his death and burial. Not even his own grave. Friend, today, I believe the wonder of Christmas is seen right there in the manger. You see, I believe the thing that we see first about Christ and would eventually see many, many things about Christ. He would reveal so many glorious things, his power. He would heal the sick. He would raise the dead. His compassion. He would weep over Jerusalem. He would be moved by the crowds like a sheep lost with no shepherd. He was compassion like we'd never seen. He was holy. He was dedicated. He was obedient to the Father. But here we see at first the most wondrous thing. And the thing I believe he wants you to see first about Christianity. And those who would follow him, he wants to see, and he wants you to see, humility. Humility. Over and over, from the Psalms to the Gospels to the New Testament writers, we see this principle. God resists the proud, but exalts the humble. Though he is far off, yet he regards the lowly. You must humble yourself, and if you humble yourself before the mighty hand of God, he will lift you up. That, my friend, is the wonder of Christmas. The humility of Christ that he wants you to have and he wants me to have. My friend, no one will strut into heaven. We will worship in heaven. And by the way, when God made that promise, if you will humble yourself, he will lift you up. He kept that promise. Because on the third day, our humble Lord Jesus Christ was raised from that grave and is alive and has defeated death. And it's my prayer today that you will humble yourself. You will come again and look at our Lord lying in the manger and think, oh my God, how could you do it? Why would you do it? Why would he humble himself? I think C.S. Lewis had it right. The Son of God became a man to enable men to become sons of God. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's the wonder of Christmas. It's my prayer today that you would join in and pray the prayer of Phil Wickham. Someone introduced this to me this season. It touched my heart. I hope it'll touch your heart. You could have stepped into creation with fire for all to see, brought every tribe and nation to its knees. Arriving with a host falling down. Falling down. But you chose meekness over majesty, wrapped your power in humanity. This prayer. Glory to you alone, King who reigns from a manger throne. My life, my praise, everything I own. To Jesus the King on a manger throne. Today, as we prepare to leave this place and return to observe the Lord's Supper tonight, can you partake tonight because you are still in love and in awe of what Christ has done for you? If today you have never given your life to Christ, I'm going to ask during this invitation, you hear the voice of God who may speak to you and you say, "Yes, Lord Jesus, I'm coming. I'm coming in faith. I'm turning from my old life. I'm turning from my old thoughts, my own pride. I'm coming and I humble myself and I receive Christ, the King who came to save you." The Bible says if you turn from your old thoughts and ways and turn to Christ and believe in Him, confess that He is Lord of your life, He will save you. And you'll begin a new journey. What He has for you, you'll never even know the half of it until you get to heaven. It is more grand than you can imagine here. Your mind can't truly comprehend, but you're on a glorious journey. But will you take it? Will you receive it? Will you begin the journey of following Christ today? Our church doors are open. This altar is open. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, help us worship and wonder again today. Oh Lord Jesus Christ, we confess our need for you. We confess that you are King of kings and Lord of lords, and you alone are worthy. And I pray today you would move us to sing our confession today, to sing with a heart of worship today during this invitation. And that just for a moment, we have put aside anything that may distract us, anything that may try to steal away our thought in worship of you. And so, oh Lord Jesus, move us to the wonder again. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Would you please stand? Let us sing and you come as the Lord calls you to respond.
Restore every heart that is broken.
Thank you, Lord. Enjoy your afternoon. Come back tonight as we worship the Lord. Go and serve the Lord.